Turn with me, please, to John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. We've heard, friends, that Jesus was not killed secretly. A large crowd harassed him, followed him to crucifixion. Every insult was heaped upon Jesus by the soldiers, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders in their holy robes of office. But still, there was another group of people by the cross. Verse 25 says, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, and the Apostle John. Suddenly, the camera at the cross moves away from the tumultuous crowd and focuses for a moment on Mary and her relation to Jesus. Of all the persons who stood in that crowd that day, no one was so tied with affection to Jesus as Mary. She was united with profound spiritual ties, but also profound natural ties. This was her son on the cross. Who can fathom the love bond between a mother and a child? When God wants to assure us of his stupendous love for us, he says in Isaiah 66:13, Even as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And Mary is a special mother. Doubly so. She was the mother of Jesus by the special overshadowing grace of the Holy Spirit. 33 years ago, she had brought him forth, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Shortly after that, Simeon had picked him up in the temple, had dedicated him to God, and had turned to Mary and said, This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And Mary had felt the point of that sword already in Jesus' infancy. When Herod had pursued him, sought to kill him, she had to flee to Egypt. But 30 years later, when her son began his public ministry, and she saw all his rejections, and then his sufferings, then that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, the soul of Mary was pierced through. But now on the cross, this piercing reaches its climax. How difficult for Mary. She knew Jesus. She knew he had been a perfect son. He was totally innocent. He never disobeyed. She glances around. She sees the soldiers gambling. She hears the crowd mocking. She hears the scribes and Pharisees deriding this perfect son. A sword pierces her own heart. The man of sorrows looks down from the cross at a mother of sorrow. Oh, what grief. And yet Mary stands. Our text says she stands at the cross. She's in control. She doesn't fall over. She doesn't faint. There's no rebellion. sympathetically. Tear-filled, perhaps. Puzzled eyes, perhaps. But she stands. She had stood silent, meditative at his birth. Now she stands silent, meditative, pondering all these things in her heart at the cross. She stands. She stands with John. She stands with other women. She stands at the cross. She stands in all her confusion. Jesus is dying. Her soul is confused. Her soul is dying with him. She doesn't understand the cross. She doesn't understand God's plan of salvation through the cross. And yet she stands. She doesn't understand Easter beyond Good Friday. She doesn't understand life flowing out of death. Salvation through the dying of her son. And dear friends, though the circumstances are different, though Mary's experience is unique, still today, believers often come spiritually, in a sense, to the same spot in trials and riddles of life where they don't know what is going on. They can't understand God's ways. Maybe you too are at that point right now in your spiritual pilgrimage. What is God doing? I don't understand. But you too stand by the cross. When everything seems to be leading to your ruin, to your confusion, when God seems to cover himself with a cloud that our prayers cannot pass through, when we cry out, Lord, why art thou doing what thou art doing? When Satan whispers to us, there's no hope for you in God in this trial or that trial or this mystery or that mystery, we stand by the cross. You see, they cannot leave the cross. Mary has to say, to whom else shall we go? She stands there. She stands in the spirit of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And Jesus looks down. He knows her heart. He sees the sword piercing through her soul. He has compassion upon her. He understands perfectly. He sees a mother surrendering her firstborn son. He sees a mother who's a lonely widow. Joseph has died. Mary's other sons were not of her mind. John 7:6, for neither did his brothers believe in him, not till after the resurrection. There is Mary, so alone, so needy, so desirous that Jesus would come down just for a moment, for one more embrace. But Jesus looks down, and instead of embracing her, he cannot come down to embrace her. His work would have been destroyed. He looks at her and he says, woman. And his eyes glance over to John. Behold your son. And he gazes at John. And without mentioning his name says, behold your mother. Did you notice what Jesus said? He says, woman. We would say, madam. That was a proper, polite title. That was not what Mary wanted to hear. Mary, at very least, wanted to hear, of course, mother. But Jesus said, woman. You see, in our greatest trials, God doesn't speak to us so much what we want to hear as what we need to hear. On the cross, this natural tie between Jesus and his mother had to be broken. It was Jesus' love to break that tie, to sever Mary's tendency to allow her fleshly relation to Jesus to come on the foreground. That had to fade, you see. And Jesus, as her surety and Savior, had to become all. So Jesus severs the secondary relationship, and he brings to the fore the primary relationship in that one word, woman. He willingly surrenders his earthly sonship to his loving mother, Mary. That moment was a deep way for both of them, actually. For Jesus to surrender that sonship, and for Mary to surrender her son as son. Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac, but received him back. Mary had to go through with the sacrifice. The greater Isaac, the ram caught in the thickets, had to be offered for a burnt offering for him to be her Savior. So all the earthly ties must serve the heavenly, and all the heavenly ties demand the severing of the earthly. And dear friends, that is exactly why God still today leads his people through so many trials and sufferings. You see, we're so prone to cling to things that are earthly. Everything in us rebels against the ways in which God leads us through trial to the heavenly. Just as Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to Calvary, and Mary would have taken him down from the cross even for a moment, so we all resent the idea of suffering and shame. And the reason is always the same. We don't understand the need of the cross. Somehow we think we can be saved without the cross, without becoming a lost sinner, a naked sinner before God, without repentance, without forgiveness, without casting away our idols, without losing the fleshly. But friends, there is no other way to be saved than having all our idols to go, all our treasured possessions to be thrown on the dung heap. Everything that is ours must be taken away so that everything of Jesus may be precious to us, that the man of sorrows who had to go to the cross for our sins may be our all and in all. Yes, we too need the sword to pierce our heart, so that we lose all our righteousness and cling to His alone. Has that happened to you? Is it happening to you? Are you hungering and thirsting after Jesus' righteousness? Is Jesus your life? Are you losing your own righteousness? Are you being weaned through all your trials from all that is earthly and being ripened for that which is heavenly? You see, Jesus, even as he severs this natural tie with his mother, is thoughtful, is wise, is tender. To fill the terrible gap in his severed fleshly relationships with Mary and John, he gives them to one another as mother and son. He entrusts his mother to John, the most compassionate friend he had on earth, the apostle of love, knowing his mother would now receive the care of a loving heart, the protection of a loyal hand, and be surrounded with a legacy of spiritual fellowship. And so Jesus gives his mother not only a look of love, but he gives her a gift of love. He thrusts her back in one way, and yet in another he rescues her and strengthens her and comforts her. Behold your son. Mary receives the word with silent approbation. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She accepts John as her son, her fleshly son, as it were, in place of Jesus. She finds comfort in Jesus' appointment. She's able to say in that moment, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so she receives in John a new son, and John receives a new mother from the Lord, in the Lord. And therefore, the pangs of love that they felt at the cross is answered by the mission of love that Jesus conveys from the third word of the cross. And the result is the fruits of love. You find in the last part of this verse, 27, from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. They accept the word of Jesus. And you can just see John now, can't you? Taking his new mother, walking from the cross. Mary has seen enough of Golgotha. It's time to receive healing for her wounded soul. John removes her from the horrible scene. He takes her back that very hour. She doesn't have to stand and hear that awful cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" From that hour, the fruits of the cross flowing from Jesus reverberate in the communion of saints between John and Mary, between new mother and new son. And in the midst of all the confusion and all the riddles, from that hour, there is sweet communion between these two. Jesus dies, he rises again, and when they understand all these things and the mysteries become solved, you can imagine till the end of her life what comfort Mary had from John. John sat at her feet as a mother in Israel, and Mary sat at John's feet as, together with Paul, he was one of the two most deeply led theologians of the New Testament church. They fellowshipped in Jesus, about Jesus, with Jesus, spiritually, with one another. Dear friends, this crossword leaves in its wake three important questions for you and me. The first is this: are your sorrows, your trials, being sanctified? Perhaps you ask, how can I know? How can I know if God is using my trials to bring me where I should be? Well, you may know. Because if he is, you are being led to stand by the cross, to surrender yourself, your trials, your sins, your needs at the cross, looking to Jesus. The second question is this: are you walking in the footsteps of Christ in your treatment of others? Are the fruits of the cross evident in your lives, in your own relationship with your own parents, for example? How tender Jesus was to his own mother. In Jesus' command to John, we see Jesus' active obedience to the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. We see his compassionate, sympathetic, priestly heart. And if that love moves him to so love his mother, and we are taken up standing at the cross by faith in Jesus, we too will evidence in our lives that kind of compassionate, priestly, Christian love to others. And the third question is this: do you see in this passage how beautifully Jesus teaches us that when we are severed by death from one another as believers, there is still great comfort, because the highest heavenly relationship shall never be severed. The earthly gave way to the heavenly. Today, Jesus and Mary enjoy one another's company and glory. And one day, those dear ones we have lost, who live by faith, we shall enjoy their fellowship forever in glory, in perfect heavenly liberty, void of every earthly impediment, weaned of every fleshly desire. Oh, let us then take this simple crossword in all its profundity and use it to ask ourselves these questions and to encourage ourselves to come and stand daily close to the cross, to get deeper insight into our sin, into our fleshliness, to get greater encouragement to be weaned of all that is of this world, and to come with all our spiritual ailments and trials to find answers in the crucified Savior, who is our heavenly physician. Friends, let us build on His word, His promises, His compassionate, caring, sympathetic, high priestly work. And out of Him, let us walk by faith through every mystery, also in times of darkness, standing by the cross, laying our vile hand in His glorious extended hand of sympathy, trusting Him with childlike trust. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that this third crossword is not merely a request, but a gentle, persuasive command, a command of the King of Kings. We pray, O Lord King, be our sympathetic, yet commanding priest king, to sanctify our every sorrow and to forgive our every sin. Help us to stand, to ever stand at the cross, to learn there not only how to get saved, but also how to live as a sympathetic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us rich measures, O God, of the Spirit of Christ, so that words and deeds of priestly love may flow out of our lives as believers, and that unbelievers may be saved and may learn to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding. Amen.